have a YouTube video if you want. Ephesians chapter 1 is our text this morning. Ephesians chapter 1. Today in this section of Scripture, Paul is telling his readers that he's thankful for them, and he's telling them that he's praying for them, and he's giving us the content of his prayer. So this entire message today will deal with the content of the Apostle Paul's prayer for his people that are in Ephesus. So as we go through this text today, I want you to consider what your prayer life is like. How are you praying for one another? How are you interceding for one another, for each other? You know, we should be praying for each other, right? As we are a body of Christ, as we are members of one another, we should be lifting up one another in prayer. Now, if you'll permit me just a moment to be honest with you about my prayer life, not super honest, but a little bit honest with you about my prayer life, I'll tell you that I believe that it is the deepest discipline of all the disciplines. I believe it's the hardest work. I think there's many things that are hard work. Evangelism is hard work. Sometimes counseling through very difficult situations is hard work. But I believe the hardest work of all is prayer. It is hard work. And it's something that is not for the faint of heart. You have to remain committed to it, and you have to be consistent, and you have to keep at it. And it's so easy to bow down and pray and then be thinking about your grocery list or your day or whatever it is. I don't really think about grocery lists. I don't know where that came from, but start thinking about breakfast or lunch or something like that. It is hard work. So I often find myself in my prayers interceding for others. I find myself often praying for the urgent things that are happening. I pray for people who are having a crisis. You know, those are the things that are at the forefront of my mind. I pray for them often. I pray for people who are suffering a lot. I pray for people who are going through very serious sicknesses. I pray for those people a lot because they're in the forefront of my mind. I pray for the urgent things, the heavy burdens that we have the privilege of walking alongside people so often. So crisis, sickness, and also those who teach in the public school system. Pray for those serious things often. I'm convicted as I've been in this passage all week long of just how theologically rich and gospel-centered Paul's prayer was as he thought about the Ephesian believers. And I think there's much that we can learn on what it looks like to intercede on behalf of one another in the faith. Now, I don't want to minimize the crisis prayers, because when I get in crisis, I want you praying for me, right? So our brothers and our sisters who are in crisis mode, we need to be consistently and constantly praying for them, because when you're in crisis mode, it's tough, right? Now, that's very important. I don't want to minimize that at all, but I want you to see Paul's prayer here that we need to be doing much more than just crisis prayer. We need to be praying for people to experience the power of God in their lives as they're being transformed into the image of Christ. So pray for those who are sick. Pray for those who are suffering. Pray for those who are public school teachers. But also let this prayer of Paul be something that you can use as a context for how you pray for each other. You can even copy and paste his prayer into your prayer life, okay? You can even open up your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1, and you can pray this for Renewal Church, okay? Now, I'm about to do something very radical. I am going to take the suspense out of this sermon. I am going to break all the homiletical rules of preaching, and I'm going to make my professors very upset here. And I am going to give you the conclusion before the sermon. All right? So here, this is exactly my conclusion right here. The only reason you are not being changed by the power of the gospel is because you don't want to change. You love sin too much. Whether it's laziness, ignorance being that you don't want to know the truth of the Word of God because it'll make you accountable. Laziness, ignorance, lust, anger, greed, unforgiveness, bitterness, pride, self-reliance, self-pity, or just plain old stubbornness and hardness of heart. You love it too much. God has given you abundantly more than enough for you to grow in godliness and holiness and in service to Him. All right, let's eat. No. Just kidding. I wanted to do that because I want you to know where we're going, the direction of this sermon, before I even start. So that I'm hoping that it will cause you to anticipate what is going to be the content of this prayer that Paul is going to give. Okay? Now, and I'm also just a radical rule breaker, so I like to break the homiletical rules that we all learned in seminary that you don't know anything about, probably. Anyway, let's read the text and we will carry on. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the power of God. We thank You for Your strength. We thank You for Your might. We thank You for Your energy that works towards us. Lord, we thank You for the faith of the saints. We thank You for their love for one another. Lord, we thank You for the grace that we see evident in the lives of those people that we gather with on a weekly basis. Lord, we thank You for the Word of God. And I just humbly ask You, please, to allow Your Word to be clear and effective and achieve its purpose today through whatever I have to say. Lord, please use me today. Glorify Your Son through this message today and allow it to be effective in our lives. Change us, God. Change our hearts. Open our hearts. Open our minds to the Word. We need You so desperately now, Father, more than ever. Please speak through Your Word, in Jesus' name, amen. So Paul here is linking this prayer to the deep theological exposition that he gave of the grace of God and the gospel in the first section of Ephesians that we went through the last couple of weeks. So he's linking this sort of for this reason or because. So he's seen this grace of God in the lives of the Ephesians. So for this reason, because he's seen this evidence of God's grace in their lives, he's praying, he's thankful for them. Are you thankful for the evidence of God's grace in the lives of the church? Or in the lives of other believers that you know? Are you grateful for the evidence of God's grace in their lives? We need to be thankful when we see God working and at work in the lives of other people. Paul is praying and he's thanking God because he has seen God's work in their lives. Now notice that there are two things that Paul has heard about the Ephesians. One is your faith in the Lord Jesus, and second is your love to all the saints. So faith in the Lord Jesus, he has heard that they had placed their faith Not in the law, not in behavior modification, not in the sacraments or anything like that. They have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus. And secondly, he had heard about their love for all the saints, their love for the people of God. Now, what is a one-word definition or a two-word definition of the word saint? Ah, you didn't think that was going to come up again, did you? Set apart, okay? Set apart, which means holy, right? So it's literally, in Greek, it's the same word as holy, which means set apart. So what he's talking about there is us. Look around you. If the people sitting around you are believers, which I believe that the most of us here are, if not, I guess all of us are, is that we are saints. All right, we are saints. So there's a love for all the saints. They had a love for the people of God, those whom God has declared holy, set apart by the power of the gospel. Now, these two things are really genuine marks of a believer, are they not? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love toward all the saints. Faith towards God, faith towards Christ, believing that he has given you everything necessary for salvation in Christ through the cross and the gospel, and love for the people of God. Love for the people of God means that you're willing to bear burdens. You're willing to serve one another. You're willing to get to know one another. Sometimes, especially in our context in America and even in South Florida, we don't like overcoming that threshold of actually being vulnerable with people. Right? Loving the people of God means that you're willing to be vulnerable. You're willing to let it be known that you don't have everything figured out. That you may be wrong about some things. That you don't know as much as you should know. You're willing to open yourself up and be vulnerable and allow the grace of God through that other believer to come to you. That's how the church works. Really, to be honest with you, that's the battleground for sanctification. That's the battleground for your growth in Christ, is the relationships within the body of Christ. Okay? Your love means that you bear one another's burdens. It means that you're vulnerable. It means that you forgive one another, that you don't harbor bitterness towards one another. We're going to offend each other. We're going to hurt each other's feelings sometimes. And we got to forgive one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven us. We've got to love one another, even as God has loved us in Christ. We love one another by walking into the messiness of each other's lives and bringing the truth of the gospel to bear upon each other's lives. Now, I honestly think that loving one another is kind of a strength of our church. I think we genuinely love each other, but I don't ever think that we've arrived. We need to constantly be working hard towards loving each other more, loving people that are different than you, loving people that are a different color than you, loving people that are way older than you or way younger than you, loving people that are more wealthy than you or are much poorer than you. That's when the body of Christ, and I believe that's where we are. But I want to see that more and more and more, where we're being vulnerable with each other. We're spending time with each other outside of this building, outside of this Sunday morning gathering, sharing life with one another, bearing one another's burdens, meeting needs in each other's lives, growing your love towards the saints. I didn't mean to say all that, but it just came out, so there you go. Paul says he gives thanks for them without ceasing. He doesn't stop. He keeps going. He's consistent. He remembers them in his prayers. And there's a, if you look in verse 17, there's a that. Now, not every time the word that is used is it a purpose statement. I think I've told you that before. Sometimes that is used as a pronoun pointing, you know, but most of the time when you see a that, especially when you see a so that, which is how I would have translated this if they asked my opinion about it. When you see a so that, it's indicating purpose, a purpose statement. He prays, he's thankful, he's remembering them in his prayers, so that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, you see that word spirit in the text? In Greek, it's the word pneuma. Pneuma, it means spirit, wind, or breath. So, like, if you use, if any of you use, like, air tools, you call them, what do you call them? Pneumatic. It's the word, it's the Greek word spirit. That's the same thing. So, but in this word here, we don't know exactly, is it talking about like just the spirit of wisdom and revelation, or is it talking about the spirit, the Holy Spirit of wisdom and revelation? So there's some debate among scholars. Some of your Bibles may have a lowercase s on that word spirit. Some of your Bibles may have an uppercase s. And that means those who translated your Bible think that it's the Holy Spirit. Personally, I don't know. I kind of think it is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit who gives wisdom and revelation. So in essence, Paul is praying that God, the Holy Spirit, would fill them with the Spirit, God's Spirit, of wisdom, wisdom and revelation. So wisdom is learning to put truth into practice. Learning to put truth into the practice of real life. All right? That's wisdom. You know, wise people are not just gray-haired people, right? Some gray-haired people are not wise. Wisdom is learning to put the truth of God to the practical messiness of life. That's wisdom. He says, wisdom may fill you with all wisdom, and then revelation. Now, revelation is not some crazy dream that you had about getting some job or something like that. That's not revelation. Revelation is not suddenly seeing a vision of some future thing, and it's not reading your chicken bones at KFC and seeing some future thing in there. We have the revelation of God. What Paul is talking about here is kind of the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit, right? You know, in the cartoons when the little light bulb pops on when you get an idea, you know, the Holy Spirit illuminates our hearts and minds to understand His truth. That's what He's talking about here. That God, the Holy Spirit, would make known to you the truth of His Word. Now, look, if you're a believer today and you have the Word of God, the revelation of God, and you have the Spirit of God, and you have the people of God, then you can understand God's Word. Now, it's not just going to happen. You got to work. You got to work at it. You got to dig. You got to read. And sometimes you got to have somebody come alongside you and help you. I would say, not sometimes, but all the time. All of us need that. We need people to come alongside us and help us to get us a deeper knowledge of what? Of Him, of God. He explains further. He says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. So having the eyes of your heart enlightened. Did you know that your heart has eyes? Right? Now, your heart is the command center of your life. Right? It's the command center of your life. What your behavior is coming out of your heart. All right. So if you've got bad behavior in your life, guess where it comes from? Your boss that's mean. No. Your wife that makes you do stuff all the time. No. Why are y'all laughing? That's not. There's nothing, no personal illustration there. That's just a random general illustration. No. Does it come from crazy government and societal issues happening? That's not where your anger comes from. What comes out of you comes out of your heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart. Above all else, guard your heart, for from it flow the springs of life. What comes out of your heart is your behavior. So what you need to do is not change your behavior or your circumstances, okay? And try to control and manipulate life around you or your husband. No, No, you need to have your heart changed by the power of the gospel. I'm just not used to my wife being here, so I'm just like to pick on her a little bit. She's so pretty, just sitting there. So, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. So it's as if you only see the world as much as your heart sees the world. All right? So what Paul is praying here is he's thinking about the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. He's asking God to enlighten your hearts so that you can love the right things and feel the right way, and the command center of your life can go in the right direction. So if you're working on growing in Christ, which you should be, and overcoming sin, you need to devote yourself to heart work. Not just behavior modification. Not just do this, don't do that. Now Christ, as we're going to see as we go through the rest of this, He has exceeding power to change your heart. And if you are faithful to place yourself in the flow of His grace, then He will change your heart. Now Paul gives us another strong purpose statement in verse 18. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened. And then he says that, or again, I just like so that because it's so clear. That's how I would translate it. So that you may know. This is what Paul's praying. So that you may know these things. He's not praying like so that you'll get them. Okay, I want you to follow me with this. He's not praying like so that you will get these things because you don't have them. He's saying so that you know. Now, this so that you know is followed by three what's in your text today. If you're an underliner in your Bible, you might want to underline these what's, okay? So these are what follows. That you may know, one, what is the hope to which He has called you. Second, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. And third, what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe. And then that third one, He unpacks it even more. The three what's. Do you see that? He wants us to know these things, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, is the first one. That you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. Now, hope in the Bible is not wishful thinking, right? Like, wishful thinking is, I hope the Miami Dolphins have a good season this year, right? There is very little certainty of that happening, right? That's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is placing your hope in something that you know is going to happen, that you fully expect to happen. So it's as if he's saying, set your hope on the certainty of His calling. If He has called you, then He has justified you, He has sanctified you, He's glorified you. Salvation is yours, okay? That's what He's saying. You can't mess this up. Your salvation, your final destiny is already decided, believer in Christ. Set your hope fully on this, that your future is decided. He wants you to know what is the hope to which He has called you. Now, just to back up a little bit, when you're suffering, right? When you're suffering through all these things I talked about earlier, this should give you a lot of joy. And there's always hope. There's always hope. It may not be the kind of hope that everything's going to turn out exactly like you want it, but we have an ultimate hope that no matter what happens in this life, our final destination is sure as sure can be. There's hope. And it's not based on us and our obedience or our faithfulness or our goodness. It's based on Him. Amen. I saw that. Amen. Because we would mess it up. But it's based on Him and His faithfulness and His graciousness towards us. Now, secondly, he says, you may know what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, this could be this could be the inheritance that God receives for himself, or it could be the inheritance we receive from God. Okay? If it's the inheritance we receive from God, it's eternal life. That's Paul talked about that in the first section a little bit. Or if it is we are God's inheritance, it's that we are owned by God. We are his. We are his portion, and he will fully reclaim what is his possession. Okay? Either one of those is really awesome. You can pick for yourself. And then lastly, he says that you may know, I love this so much, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Did you know that the Creator God of the universe has directed the immeasurable greatness of his power toward you who believe? Not in wrath, not in condemnation, but in love and the desire to change you. We have hope. We have an inheritance in God with all the saints, but we also have the absolute power of God available to us in this spiritual battle that we fight against our own sin and against the powers that be. We have the power of God. This surpassing greatness of God's power is directed at us in our endeavor to live a life pleasing to our God. Now, Paul elaborates more fully on this third statement that he wants his readers to know. This third statement is unpacked all the way throughout the rest of the chapter. Now, again, just to remind you, this is what Paul's praying for these people. Right? Now, I'm going to confess to you that this is not always the way I pray. But it should be the way we pray. Right? That we would know these things. That we would understand the arsenal of weapons that we have at our disposal in this spiritual battle in life that we face. He says this power that is toward us who believe is according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand. So this power, he's giving the example of this is the same power that he worked in Christ, and he did three things for Christ. He raised him from the dead, he seated him at the right hand of the Father, and he put all things under his feet. This same power is at work in us. Those are the three verbs. He raised, he seated, and he put all things under his feet. This is the power that's at work in us. He raised Jesus from the dead. I don't know if you noticed, but death is pretty final. Death is pretty final. Jesus was flogged, beaten, and crucified. By the time he died, he had lost a lot of blood. A lot of blood. Maybe a third of his blood, if not more. I don't know. He lost a lot of blood. And he finally died because his lungs filled up with blood and water and he couldn't breathe anymore. He suffocated and died on the cross. He was fully dead, okay? The Roman soldiers were professional killers. They knew what deadness was. He was fully dead. He was laid in a tomb for 3 days. And then the power of God raised him from the dead. And not just like brought him back to life so that he'll die again one day, but raised him to never die again, a resurrected body. He's the first fruits of all those who will be raised to a resurrection body that's imperishable, that will never die. That's power, folks. That's the power of God. Raised him from the dead. The same power is at work in you. Believer. Christ took the sting out of death for us. And then secondly, he seated Christ at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. To sit at God's right hand is a position of honor, strength, victory, and power. This is the enthronement of Jesus. He is reigning and he is ruling as he sits on his throne at the right hand of the Father. And all the spiritual rulers and authorities and powers and principalities of the air and these dominions of darkness and all these things that are battling out in the unseen world are subjected to him because he is on the throne. He is the supreme power of the universe. Now, we're all excited about this total eclipse, and people have to tell us over and over again not to stare at the sun as if we don't know that. But to God, to Christ, this moving of the moon in front of the sun is like playing marbles. I mean, it's ho-hum, right? He created the universe, the power of his tongue. Okay? The eclipse is not a big deal to our God, right? Now, we can marvel and look at it or not look at it or whatever we have to do to look in a, put your head in a cardboard box or whatever you have to do, and we can be all excited about it and everything because it can show us his glory and his power, but it's just, man, it's just a small part of his universe. It's a small part of his glory and power and strength and majesty. He is on the throne. All things were made through him, by him, and for him, and in him all things hold together. And every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is supreme over his universe, and his power is directed at you, Christian. Third, he put all things under his feet. This means that all things are made subject to him. All things are placed under his feet. He is above all things. He is above every rule and authority and spiritual power of darkness. The enemy has no way to conquer him. There's no enemy to conquer him. There is no foe that can stand up against him. He is high above everything else. Now, our enemies can try and damage us and tarnish us and make us feel defeated, but they will never conquer us. Whatever's at work, whatever enemy is at work, and whatever system is in this world, it can never fully conquer you. Because Christ is supreme above all. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that seated him on the throne, and that put all things under his feet is the same surpassing great power that is toward you as a believer and follower of Christ. This is power to help you overcome addiction. This is power to help you overcome ungodly desires. This is power to help you overcome anger, laziness, or pride. This is power to help you overcome anxiety and fear and depression. This is the same power that he puts in you to overcome your suffering, to put your suffering in the perspective of a sovereign, gracious, and good God. This is the power to help you overcome grieving and to put that grieving in the context of God's sovereign plan. This is the same power that works in you to forgive people and love people. This is the same power that works in you to confess your sins to one another. This is the same power that's at work in you to help you overcome your negative thoughts about the church or all the ways the people of the church have let you down all through your life. This is the same mighty power that can help you love your spouse and stay committed to your marriage for the rest of your life, no matter what suffering and hardship you face. This is the mighty power that's at work in you that can help you think rightly about all the garbage that happens in this world and all the garbage that you see on news and social media. This is the same power that's at work in you to help you boldly share the gospel with those people who are lost and don't know Christ and be effective for him and bear fruit for the kingdom of God. This is the same power that can open your hearts and your minds to know the deep treasures of the Word of God. This power is directed at you, and it's available to you. There's more. Look at verse 22. He put all things under his feet, gave him as head over all things to the church. This word head means supreme head. He is supreme over his church. He is the head. This is his church, not mine. This is his church. The powerful God, who through Jesus Christ rules the universe with absolute sovereignty and power, who is the greatest, most powerful person you could possibly imagine. You can't even fathom how great he is. It is surpassing knowledge how great he is. This greatness, the one who spoke the world into existence, he is the head of Renewal Church in Jupiter, Florida. This is his church. And he will supply what his church needs. Now, he has not stuffed us under his feet forcibly like he did the rulers and authorities and powers and principalities of the air. In love, in grace, in his kindness, he put us, he put himself as head over us. And he cares for us, and he gives us what we need through means of the preaching of God's word, through means of the people of God discipling one another, through means of sharing life with one another. Okay? He is the head of this church. Now, when you serve here at Renewal Church, don't ever think you're serving me or Josh or my wife or Hugo. You're serving the Creator of the universe. Whether you're watering grass or trimming hedges, or preaching the Bible, you are serving the risen Savior who is the head of this church. Now, briefly, it's important to know what is a church. What is the church? Well, the word church literally means called out ones. Okay? Ecclesia. But in New Testament times, it was used as an assembly of people with a clearly defined membership, a clearly defined purpose, okay? So it's a local body of believers who clearly know who we are and what we gather for. And God's power, as he is the head of the church, his power is at work through local churches. Now, you know what? You let's be honest, right? You look around and you see not very many people. Right? And it's easy for you to be like, well, our church, you know, there's not a whole lot of power going on in our church. I want the eyes of your heart to be enlightened. And I want you to see the power of God at work in Renewal Church. I don't care how many empty seats are here right now. Oh, I take that back. I do care. I do care. I want to see more people. But God is at work here, the powerful God, according to his great might and strength and power. The church is his body, he says, Paul says. The church is his body. We are his body. In this context and in other contexts, when Paul uses the body metaphor, he's talking about we're members of the body. So if you're the pinky and the pinky doesn't do its job, then you only got four fingers there. You know what I'm saying? If you're the pinky toe and you're not doing your job, then we're going to stumble, right? All parts of the body. Now here he's not talking so much about us and our place within the body. He's talking about Christ's relationship to the body. It is his body. His work that he wants to do in the world is done through local churches, through his body. So the way everything is supposed to work is if he wants to bring somebody to faith, he does it through the context of his local church. That means you in places that you work. the places that you're in your neighborhood, your sports team, or whatever avenues of relationships that you have. If he wants to bring somebody to faith, he's going to place you in that context with that person. And he's going to use you to declare the gospel to them, and then he's going to bring them to faith. If someone needs encouragement, if someone needs a burden to be bared, born, whatever, he's going to do it through the context of a local church. We have a responsibility, right? We have a responsibility. His power is at work through the context of his body, which is his church. So now it's important that your energy and your service to God is poured out in the context of his church. The primary avenue of your giving, of your finances, the giving of your time and your energy and strength should be to build up his local church. Now, with all that being true, and I've just painted this picture for you, trying to be as honest and faithful to the scripture as I can. Now, with all this being true, think about some of the silly stuff churches fight over. I could give lots of examples, but you know them, don't you? The color of the carpet, the paint on the walls, you know, the style of worship, you know, the drums on the stage. You know, those things are really silly when we put the church in its context of what it is and what we're to be doing. Paul goes on and he says, the church is the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, that is a difficult phrase. It's difficult to translate. It's difficult to know exactly what it means. And whenever I have trouble with that and I read commentaries and they all say that, then I'm like, okay, that's good. That's good. I feel a little better about that. But what I think this means is that the church is filled with the power of Christ, who then, through the church, extends his rule and his reign throughout the universe. I'm going to say that again. The local church, not the building. I'm not talking about a building, a little building. This building could blow away in a storm and we would still be the church. We would just be homeless. The church is us. It's the people, right? Everybody knows that, right? So through the church, the church is filled with the power from Christ, who then through the church extends his rule and his reign throughout the universe. It's important what we do here. The assembly of believers is meant for so much more than often takes place in churches today. It's not a rock concert. It's not about getting your ears tickled and hearing how wonderful you are. This gathering is important because we're to gather for the purposes of prayer, of worship, and preaching of God's word. But the people of this community of faith are to be grinding out through life together and all the messiness of life, grinding out your sanctification. And God's going to use the people around you to bring about change in your life. And as we labor alongside one another for God's purposes, we have Christ as our supreme head, our supreme ruler. This is Paul's prayer. Now, in conclusion, the only reason you are not experiencing being radically changed by the power of gospel is because you don't want to change. You love sin too much, whether it's laziness, ignorance, lust, anger, greed, unforgiveness, bitterness, pride, self-reliance, self-pity, or just plain old stubbornness and hardness of heart. You love it too much. God has given you abundantly more than enough for you to grow in godliness and holiness and service to him. There's power available for you. You've just got to put yourself in the flow of his grace and power and have faith. My prayer for you today is that you will know the power of God through the gospel and of His grace that is towards you and available to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. It is true, it is powerful, and it is effective. Lord, I pray that you will give us a deep desire to know you more, a deep desire to place ourselves within the means of grace that you've given for our sanctification, the fellowship of believers, prayer, and the study of your word. Father, please change us. We have nowhere else to go. I pray that you'll give each of us the ability to have the eyes of our hearts enlightened, to see the world as we should see it, to see life as we should see it. God, we need you desperately. Please come. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. As the team comes forward, Psalm 36, verses 7 through 10 brings together our final song for today. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of